And the Lord's Spirit be upon my lips and in each of our hearts. Amen. Please be seated. Last Sunday, I preached a sermon called Casting Out the Spirit of Felix Unger. And if you haven't heard that sermon, I would encourage you to pick it up on the way out. There's a tape there. It's foundational to what I'm going to say today. I'm going to spend just a minute reviewing it, but I would encourage you really, please, if you weren't here, to pick that up and just sometime during the week, driving in your car or sitting at home, to play that. The message there is an important one for all of us, me included. This is not George pontificating from on high for everybody else. It really is something that all of us really need to be attentive to. Felix Unger, you remember, is one of the odd couple on television and in the movies, and he was always the one that had to make sure everything was done and everything was done right. Oscar was the one who, well, if you ever saw the picture inside his bedroom, you knew, never did very much. They would occasionally find old boxes of pizza under the piles of clothes that had obviously been there for months. And this would always, of course, drive Felix nuts. And we wondered what it would be like if Jesus were to come into the congregation and say, I would just like to spend some time with you. Please just come and gather and let's sit together and share with each other and enjoy each other. And Oscar doubtless would drop immediately at Jesus' feet, probably pull out the pizza and offer to share it with him. Felix, on the other hand, would be running around like a madman, trying to make sure that everything was just exactly right, with a chair and a cushion and who knows what all else. The difficulty is that for believers, and I'm really addressing people in this family of God now, or in the family of God, is we all are Felix Unger, one time or another. This isn't just something we can look at on TV and laugh about. And all of us, I think, I'm not even just going to say most of us, all of us, I think, regularly try to prove our worth to God so that he'll love us. And we do it by burning ourselves up. Sometimes, you know, I use the analogy of the lamp, which is filled with oil, oil of the Holy Spirit, and that oil goes up through the wick, and when you light that oil, it burns with a bright flame. Anything which God calls us to do as believers, he will supply the oil for. But what we do very often, I think, is we find things for ourselves to do which he's not asked us to do, and he hasn't supplied the oil for, and we end up burning the wick, which is ourselves. We consume ourselves. We sacrifice ourselves. In a sense, to mix metaphors here, we burn ourselves at the stake as a way of trying to prove to God our worthiness for his love. And he doesn't ask that of us. He loves us without our doing that. And those things, those few things which he calls us to do, he supplies us with the spirit, with the energy, with the strength and the courage to do. Love your neighbor as yourself, what is called by James the royal law, what's called by Paul the law of Christ. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself is a statement of balance. It does not say love your neighbor by sacrificing yourself, nor does it say ignore your neighbor and dote on yourself, indulge yourself. It says love your neighbor as yourself. It is a statement of balance. And then to transition from casting out the spirit of Felix Unger, that obsession that all of us get every now and then with doing too much for too many too often, more than we're asked to, And I'm not saying God never asks us to do anything, because I know that he does. But he supplies us when he asks us. As we look at the supply that he gives us, we need also to look at our identity as Christians. Who are we as Christians? And the truth is that Christians live in community. That is the nature of the Christian walk. I challenge anyone in this room to find a place in Scripture where it suggests that Christians are to live in isolation from each other. In fact, and please know that this is not aimed at anybody in this room as I say this, but you know, people who live alone grow peculiar. Did you ever notice that? And by alone, I don't just mean that you live in an apartment or a house by yourself. I mean when you live without community. If you're in this room, you have community. You're not living alone. If you allow yourself to be in the community, you could be here and still be living alone, I suppose. But what I mean is, remember that when you were growing up, down the street from you, there was always that old lady or that old man that lived in the house by themselves. And if you walked past their house and your foot brushed a blade of grass on their lawn, they flew out the front door with a baseball bat or a broom or something and called you a communist. Remember that? You don't remember that one? Well, Marilyn, you didn't live on my block. Those who live alone grow peculiar. Those who live in community grow. That's what community is about. It's how we grow with each other. We live in community because it's where we hold each other accountable, but it's also where we carry each other's burdens. Galatians 6:2, it says this, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Think about that sentence. It's just everything is there. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, we are Christ's body. I'll read you the scripture that says that in a little bit. We are Christ's body. And when Jesus says, when two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there with you, he's not saying that if you are stranded alone on an island, I can't be there. It's not what that's about. Nor is he saying, if there are two or three of you and you want to just stay isolated by yourself, that's okay, I'll show up. He might. But what he's really saying there is, you must be in community in my name. But even if that community is as small as two, I promise to come. Doesn't matter how small the community is that have gathered together in my name, I will come. But it's not permission to go off by yourself and be alone and say, this is how I will choose to be a Christian. You can't find that supported in Scripture. When you read about the community of believers in the early church, they gathered together with joy and were in awe together in all the wondrous things that God did in their midst. The truth is, we can't do it alone. We can't do it in isolation. We grow peculiar in isolation. We need each other to rub off the rough edges. We need each other to call us to account when we're prickly and when we sin. We need each other to carry each other's burdens. We also can't run off whenever anybody starts to get close and find out the truths about us and the wounds that we carry. When they start to discover our weaknesses as well as the strengths that we like to show when we put on our best face. Being an intimate community in the family of God there are two things which are true about it. One is that it's very difficult because it exposes our unsanctified nature. That's why it's difficult to be in community. It exposes us. But the other thing which is true is that it's absolutely necessary. Because it's in each other's presence, with each other's encouragement, with each other holding us accountable, and with our carrying each other's burdens, it's in community that we grow into the image of Christ. From Romans 12:4, just as each of us has one body with many members, that means hands and arms and legs, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. And then listen to this last clause. And each member belongs to all the others. Each member belongs to all the others. Or this from 1 Corinthians 12:12. The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. And then in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. And then in verse 26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. This could not be clearer. And we need to be attentive to it. We are called by Christ. We are called by Scripture to be in community and to carry each other's burdens. Now I want to talk about what that means. There is a range of greatness in which it is to carry each other's burdens. I heard somebody once say, taking turns is the lowest form of sharing. And I think I would affirm that. Because here's what it means. Let's say Jack and I live next door to each other, and we both have houses with identical size yards. Swapping tasks, he cuts my grass and I cut his, well, we've carried each other's burdens, but this is not particularly meaningful. It's silly, actually. Or his wife watches my kids and my wife watches his kids. They've swapped, so they're carrying each other's burdens, but this is not meaningful. It's even silly. Now, a step up from that is when we have similar burdens and we trade off. One family watches the kids of another family so mom and dad can go out and have a date and be alone together again like they were before the kids came along. And they became 24-hour caretakers. And then the following week, the family that went out the first time takes the other's kids and watches them. That's a step up. This swapping burdens on a back-and-forth basis is a step up. It's an improvement. But the greatest meaning of sharing each other's burdens, bearing each other's burdens, carrying each other's burdens, is when we bear burdens that are not our own. When we bear burdens that are not our own, which are the others. A healthy marriage is like that. The things that you do in the house are complementary. You don't simply take turns doing everything. Now, there may be some things which neither husband nor wife particularly likes to do, and maybe they do agree to take turns doing those things. But there are other things clearly in a house which one person or the other really loves to do. When I grew up, my dad cooked and cleaned. My dad loves to do both of those things. He cooks most of the meals and did cook most of the meals in my house when I was growing up. He still does most of the vacuuming. My dad loves to vacuum. He's out there having a good time. In fact, when I was a teenager, he used to get me up in the morning by banging the vacuum cleaner into my door. Boom, 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 like that. And I know that was time to get out of bed because Dad was up vacuuming. There are other families, probably more common, where the women cook and enjoy it. Now, there may be some families where the women don't cook, don't enjoy it. Men don't cook, don't enjoy it. Then they got to figure something else out. Maybe they take turns. Pizza Hut, there you go. Or McDonald's or Wendy's or... But what I'm saying here, really, to come back to it, a healthy family is one in which tasks are given to those who have the greatest gift to meet the task. A healthy family is that way, a healthy marriage is that way, a healthy church is that way. We bear burdens which are not our own, they are the others. Good neighbors are like that. We make meals for somebody who's shut in. I was sick one time, really under the weather, and people brought food. In fact, there have been times when Vicki and I have both been sick. People brought food. We didn't have to cook. We got fed. There are times when you might want to cut the grass of an elderly neighbor or even a young neighbor who's got a family which is just overwhelming. And you just go over and cut their grass, not because you want anything in return. It's just you bear someone else's burden. A wonderful opportunity for this is teaching Sunday school. When your own kids are already grown up, or even when you haven't married yet, maybe when you're a teenager, to teach Sunday school. You don't have kids, you're not responsible for kids, it's not your burden. But somebody else has that burden. And typically, those parents who are involved in Sunday school, they're already doing what they're doing there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They deserve to have that burden lifted on a Sunday morning for Sunday school. Now, I understand that parents have a vested interest in Sunday school. Sometimes you even want to be with your kids. I understand that completely. It's hard for me to be apart from my kids. And some of the parents, I think, and this has happened here to a degree, some of the parents with school-age children have tried to share Sunday school responsibilities, almost like a co-op. I think the rest of us have got it wrong in letting them do that. Because all they're doing is swapping. Nobody is bearing someone else's burden, a burden which is not their own. We've, in effect, forced them to bear their own burdens. We should be giving them a break from the 24-hour job of parent and teacher. Others should be bearing their burdens who don't have children as a burden right now. And there are people in this congregation doing that in Sunday school, for some of the Sunday school, but not for all of it. Now, I understand this emotional thought. I'm glad I don't have to deal with kids anymore. And if you've raised your kids, you feel you've put in, you've paid your dues. And I'm glad I don't have to deal with kids anymore. Or I wouldn't know how to deal with kids. I ain't never done it. Or I'm never was good at it when I did do it. Or I don't know how, which usually means I don't wanna. But I don't think we ought to let ourselves submit to these kinds of excuses. There are burdens which are not our own, and I really think the greatest fulfillment, the greatest incarnation of that expression, carry each other's burdens, is when we bear burdens which are not our own out of the love of God. Some in this congregation have had burdens lifted by the love and ministry of others. I've been prayed for. I'm prayed for here every Sunday morning before I preach. I don't remember any longer how I ever preached without somebody praying for me first. I can't even remember that anymore. It is so filling for me to be prayed for before I preach. I said at 8 o'clock, the good news and the bad news about being prayed for here before I preach, the good news is that it is so touching for me. It is such a blessing for me to be prayed for before I stand up to share the word of God. The bad news is I don't want to get up. I'd like to just stay there for an hour and let them continue to pray for me. So there are some in this congregation, I would cite myself as one of them. There are many others who have been blessed by the ministry of prayer. I'm blessed constantly by the ministry of worship that Jack leads. Weren't you this morning when we sang together? You can see a gift in its fulfillment. I'm blessed by Mary Jane on Wednesday nights when she leads worship for us and when she leads us in prayer. And Mary Beth, as we divide up into groups for prayer and laying on of hands, I'm blessed by that. I'm blessed by George and John who look after the building. I'm blessed by many of the people in this congregation who've looked after the building, who put weather stripping up around the doors, or who cut the grass. We're bearing one another's burdens. I can't be exhaustive, though I'd like to be. There are many here who do this with extraordinary willingness. And there have also been others who have shared of their own abundance by giving other people in this congregation financial gifts. Now, the first time you hear that, I don't know, the reaction might be, you know, this isn't exactly the same kind of gift, the same category, the same quality. This is a complete error if you think this. Let me read you just this small section of scripture, he says, confidently turning to it. There it is. This is from Acts 2. I cited a little bit of this earlier, Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Now, what this is about, this is not that everybody sold everything they had and put it all into one big pot. And then the money was doled out of that big pot sort of to cover expenses as anybody needed it. This was a poor congregation. These people were not well-to-do. We would look like kings to them, the way the poorest person in this church lives would look like a king to the folks in this early congregation. So they were poor. But they gathered together, and if Don was hungry, or Don needed a coat, and nobody really had any money just to say, here, Don, buy a coat, somebody would go and sell an extra pot, or an extra coat they'd give to him. Or they'd sell something else that they had, and the money would be given so that that person's needs could be met. This is how the early church lived, in fellowship and in community. Not only is there no shame in it, this is how we honor each other, by bearing each other's burdens. There is honor in the giving, and there is honor in the being given to. We all have burdens. This is, let me conclude in this way, and just be as clear about this as I can. We all, every single person in this room, myself included, we have burdens that we need to be carried by others. I'm not strong enough to carry all of the things that I wrestle with. Whether these are material struggles or emotional struggles or physical struggles. I have a stress test tomorrow morning at 9:30. I'm on blood pressure medication. I've been on it for 2 weeks. Okay? Just want everybody to know that, because I don't think that should be hidden. We need to be in intimate knowledge of each other. There's some things that we keep private, but that wouldn't be an example of it. Now, the good news is my dad has been on blood pressure medication since he was 45, and he's almost 80, and he's going strong. So I've inherited it, and it took me until 52 before I had to start. So that's been a blessing. And maybe with prayer, I won't have that need. But the reality is that that's a burden that I've got right now. I'll tell you, I'm stewing about it a little bit. I'm stewing about the fact that everything isn't working as good as it did when I was 25. I'm stewing about the fact that heart things, you can't just go in there and adjust it yourself, right? Those of you who have had heart difficulties know you stew about it. You stew about the stress test. What if they find stuff, right? I need you to share that burden. If I just keep that to myself, it never gets lifted. I mean, I can go to prayer and God will bless me, but I need you guys to be praying with me and just to be encouraging me. We all have burdens we need carried by others. I sin sometimes in ways that I'm not aware of, as do many of us in this congregation. We need our brothers and sisters to tell us the truth in love, not in a condemning way, not in a self-righteous, judgmental way, but we need to be told the truth when we're doing something that really doesn't please God. We need somebody to say, George, let's sit and talk for a minute and tell us the truth. That's one of the reasons we need community, that intimate family, people who know us well enough to know when we have fallen, to know when we have wandered from the path, people who know us well enough that we trust them, and we trust them to speak truthfully to us, and we trust them to speak lovingly to us. That's what the family of God is about. We all have burdens we need carried by others, and we all, every last one of us, has gifting which allows us to lift someone else's burden. In this way, we fulfill the law of Christ. And it's what James, the brother of Jesus, calls the royal law. The law of Christ, the royal law. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. It's how we do it. Ephesians 5:29. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. I would encourage everyone, as I encourage myself, to look around this family of God. And in that looking around, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you a burden which is not your own. So this isn't mere co-op. It isn't just swapping. Look around for a burden which is not your own that you might carry, that you might gift the other by carrying. It's one reason we need to share our wounds with each other so that we even know what it is that someone else could lift. But ask the Holy Spirit just to come and open our eyes to see burdens that we could lift for one another. Not in a consuming way, not burning ourselves at the stake, but if the Holy Spirit reveals to you a burden which you can lift, he'll supply the oil to burn in that lamp. He'll supply the energy and the power and the love and the devotion and the courage and the willingness. So pray, as I will, that he might open to each of us a way to carry each other's burdens. That's what life in the family of God is all about. Amen.